Our churches today, you have very few lost people there. And a lot of preachers spend a lot of time just preaching to lost people, when usually 99 or 100% of their audience has known Christ for a long time. So I always include the gospel when I preach so that people can be saved if they want to be saved. But I spend a lot of time talking about something that children of God should think a lot about. No one knows when the rapture is going to occur. No one knows when there's going to be a catching out of the saints. No one knows when the first resurrection is going to occur. But we do know that following it, there's going to be a judgment seat in Christ for the saved. And we do know in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's a physical eye, a carnal eye. That's a carnal ear, a physical ear. That's a carnal heart and a physical heart. And they don't have any idea what's waiting for them in heaven. Children of God are supposed to be at least partially aware of what's awaiting them. How do I know? "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Those that love him study his word. Those that are interested in him study his word, because it's what he has to say. So what about all these wonderful things which no one has ever seen that are so magnificent? Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You say, "Well, I sure wish I could talk to the Spirit." Well, the Spirit would like to talk to you. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It's the Spirit that gave you the new birth. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." But then he said something that applies directly to this. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, God has told us a great deal about what's waiting for us in heaven. And I'll tell you why a lot of people don't serve God, or why a lot of people wear their feelings on the shirt sleeve and go to church depending on whether they like the pastor, whether they like the programs they have, whether they like the mode and setting of the church, whether they like the building. And then when they don't like something anymore, they leave. I'll tell you why a lot of them leave and why a lot of them don't serve God anymore. Because they don't believe all this. It's because they really don't believe it. If you really believe that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and you really believe there are some wonderful things waiting in heaven, and you know what they are, then it's going to be wonderful, and you're going to serve based on looking forward to the promises of God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," so you don't have, you've got a physical ear and a physical eye, and you've got a physical heart, and you're carnal, sold under sin in the flesh. But you've got a spiritual eye, a spiritual ear, and a spiritual heart now also indwelling you. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Well, when all the saved are caught out, and they come before the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be judged for how much they loved him. How much you loved him is going to determine how much you served him. And how much you served him is going to depend on how much you believe the promises of what he had waiting for you in heaven. There's going to be a marriage feast in heaven. It's going to be a marriage feast that the Lord is going to pick out a bride. He's going to pick out a bride from among the saved. The book of Revelation is a church book. It's a book written to churches. Very absolutely, positively, conclusively, I can prove that to you and have over the last 24 years. It is absolutely a church book. Those who love God go ahead and submit to baptism the way that the Lord directed. They put their lives and hearts in a church and prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. They wash their outer garments. The Lord has cleansed their soul, eternally sealed it, made it whole forever at the new birth. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're going to receive glorified bodies. But whether or not they'll be invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb really depends on whether or not they're given a wedding garment when they get there. In the Hebrew weddings of 95 and 96 A.D., when a lot of these scriptures were written, that and before, the wedding was the time when you showed up, they gave you a wedding garment. You had to show up to get a wedding garment, but the wedding garment was provided by the host. Well, after this judgment seat of Christ, we're coming back to this earth. The saved are coming back, and all of them are going to live on this earth. Some are going to rule and reign more than others. It depends on what you did in your life by letting Christ, who indwelt you, have his way in your heart and life. All this is done by Jesus. It's done by the power of God, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is a reward in heaven, and it's a reward that determines where you live and what type of position you have in heaven and what kind of a job and assignment you have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a child's game. It never was. We've turned it into a charade and a sideshow where it's Tippecanoe and Tyler 2, easy believism, easy professism, everything is just fine. Don't worry, you're saved, you won't have to go to hell, and ain't Jesus wonderful? God put a lot of wonderful things in his words, so we could know what was waiting. I've showed you this. I showed you this earlier. You've seen it many times. It's about a Hebrew wedding. When this scripture was written, here's what happened. The bride would go, the bridegroom, would go to the house of the bride. There would be a large group or procession. These were the guests at the wedding, Supper of the Lamb. I want you to notice something. Notice they are all wearing robes. Notice. Every one of them is wearing a robe. That was the custom. When Jesus taught in the time setting in which he lived. And preachers are to study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to have to study the word of God if you want to understand it. It shows how much you love it. It was set in that culture, and in order to understand many things in the Bible, you need to know what the custom was at that time. See all these robes they're wearing? They're robes that were given to them by the host of the wedding, the man who invited them to the wedding. Those robes are there, and they were given by the host. Very simple. You showed up, first you were invited. God gives an invitation to every one of his children to come to this wedding. This is not salvation. After you're saved, God calls you to service. Many are called, but few are chosen. A lot of people are called, most of them don't even show up. And those who show up don't want to stay very long. But for a multiplicity of reasons, there are going to be a lot of saved people in heaven with glorified bodies, wondrously happy, but they're not going to have an outer garment. They're not going to receive a wedding robe. These robes are mentioned quite often in the Bible. They're referred to as white robes. Some will have them, some won't. You see him proceeding back with the bride on a throne. The bridegroom has a crown on. And then we go back to the wedding, and I've covered this so many times, I'm not going to bore you with it again. But in the end, there is a wedding feast. At the wedding feast, all these garments are provided. The outer garment is provided by the host. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know when the rapture is going to occur, but I believe it's going to be very soon. I don't believe it's going to occur before the year 2000, but I could be dead wrong. It could occur tonight. It could occur tomorrow. It could occur anytime. I don't know when it's going to occur. You know what I believe about the rapture. I'm not a first of the weaker. You know that. I'm a seventh trumpet man. I believe that the rapture is going to occur not at the very end of the tribulation period, but not too long before it. You know what I believe, and you know why I believe it, and I spend a lot of time teaching. But one thing is certain, regardless of when the rapture occurs, when all the saved come back to the earth, they're going to rule and reign in a millennial reign. Those who have a wedding garment, those who are faithful in God's church, are going to live right here in this temple complex, and I prove that to you in Sunday school. They're going to live and rule and reign there with him 1,000 years. What about all the other people that don't live there? Are they going to have glorified bodies? Yes. Are they going to be happy? Yes. Are they going to work for God? Yes. They're going to be stationed all over this earth. I can only speak for myself, but I want to live right here. That's where I want to live. I want to be as close to the Lord as I can. I want to listen to him, hear what he has to say, and I showed you the teaching of that in the Sunday school lesson. Following the millennial reign, there's going to be a renovation of this present earth by fire. All this is in the Word of God. What are we talking about? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's prepared a millennial reign. He is going to have a millennial temple built, Ezekiel 40 through 43. Following that, there is going to be a renovation of the earth. And then he's going to have a new city, New Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States, settled down on a new earth. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, my friend, all I can tell you is it's in the Bible. All I can tell you, it's plain. Whether you believe it or not, you're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that all the Word of God was true. God puts a lot of incentives for his children to serve in the Word. A lot of preachers don't talk about it. A lot of preachers don't preach them. I'm not being critical of them. I'm just telling you the way it is. They'll give you 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away. And you'll go to church there for a whole year, and all you'll ever hear is Christ crucified. Praise God for Christ crucified. Praise God for this unspeakable gift that's in Christ Jesus. Praise God for the good news that's in Christ. Praise God for salvation, and thank God that he can cleanse our soul and make us whole. The gospel is what it's all about. But it's almost like after they have been saved and escaped the eternal damnation in hell, now let's just have church, play games, sing a lot of songs, feel good, and go home. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Word of God needs to be taught. Because the souls of those saved people need to be informed from God's Word what's waiting for them on the other side. If they are informed and they know what's there, it will give them an incentive to serve God. You say, well, you're just supposed to serve God because you love him. Well, when you think about all the things he's prepared and you know what they are on the other side, believe me, you're going to love him. Because he did a whole lot more than just save you from eternal damnation in hell. He's got an inheritance waiting in that kingdom, and it's there for anyone who wants to claim it. And there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and all the saved are not going to be there. Oh, they're going to heaven. They're going to be gloriously happy. They're going to have glorified bodies. There's no such thing as a purgatory in heaven. It's going to be marvelous. Saved are going to live on this new earth. Saved are going to live all over this earth. I want to live in this city, and I want to live here. I would be an absolute spiritual fool not to want to. I'm saved. I know Christ. And in addition to that, I'm going to heaven, period. That's settled. But I've also been scripturally baptized. You say, well, those are just big words. I have been baptized the way the Lord directed. Why'd you do it that way? Because that's what the Bible said. I've been baptized by immersion, by the authority of the body he left it with, a local visible assembly called a New Testament church. And I'm here serving in this church and worshiping God. Do I think I'm better than anybody else? No, I think I'm worse. I'm a publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know what grace is. I understand what grace is. And believe me, very few people understand it any better than I do. I am a miserable, ungodly, wretched sinner in the flesh who by the mercy and grace of God was saved. I'm a man whom God has called to preach. I'm a man whose God has mercifully used in spite of what I am, a miserable, wretched sinner in the flesh. I know what grace is. But I also understand that the same one who gave me grace to save me has given me the grace and the opportunity to serve him as I stand in that grace after I'm saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of people are playing games down here with God. We need to get serious about this in our service, in our attendance in church, in our giving, and all the other things that have to do with the Lord. Well, having gone through that, that'll eventually bring me to the message I intend to preach. For those of you that are visiting, the reason I use an overhead projector is because being a human being and having attended a lot of different courses and effective teaching, which is neither here nor there, but it's an absolute undisputed fact that you only retain about 10% of what you hear. You retain about 65% of what you both see and hear, and you retain about 80% of what you see, hear, and do. So I put it on screen because I'm a preacher. I preach the Word of God. I wasn't called to preach about the Word. I wasn't called to preach 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. I wasn't called to preach around the Word. I preach the Word and what it says. You may not agree with the interpretation, but at least what I'm preaching is the Word. Heavenly distinctions in the outer garments. We're talking about a wedding garment, and we're talking about garments in heaven. First of all, let's look at Revelation 6:11, which is in the middle of the tribulation period itself. At that time, we find a group of martyrs from all the ages that are given garments that are white robes. These are wedding garments. Heavenly distinctions in the outer garments, Revelation 6:11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. We're in the middle of the tribulation period. The rapture has not yet occurred. A little season is going to occur between then and the rapture. The rapture is going to occur, I believe, on the blowing of the seventh trump. I believe that is the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. That little season goes from the opening of this seal, which is actually the fifth seal, up to the time of the seventh trumpet. You go through a sixth seal, a seventh seal, then six trumpets, and then the actual rapture, I believe, will occur. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. And what's going to happen in that little season from the fifth seal up to the seventh trumpet? Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were martyrs, should be fulfilled. If you look back in verses 9 and 10, you'll discover they were martyrs, people who were killed for the testimony that they bore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are going to be a lot of children of God that are going to lose their lives between this fifth seal and the seventh trumpet. You may not agree with that. You may be a first of the weaker. That's your God-given right. But I warn you, and I'm trying to help you by telling you, you better be prepared to go through part of the tribulation period, because whether you believe it or not, like it or not, accept it or not, you're going through part of it. That should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. They are given white robes, and they stand in heaven, and he gives them this. It's the outer garment, the assurance that they're going to be guests at the wedding that's going to occur after this, when the rapture does occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, when all the others who have been martyred in that time period will also be given white robes, and they also will attend the wedding. Now, this next verse of Scripture in Revelation 7 and 9 and 10 is commonly taught, this is all the saved. You know, if you repeat something long enough, hard enough, and often enough, and it goes on for several years, centuries perhaps, and over again it's taught and taught and taught and taught, and a person hears it all their life, you can't change their mind. Well, I wasn't called to change people's mind, but I'm going to tell you point blank, this is not all the saved. All the saved are in the book of Revelation, and all the saved are found later on in the book. And all the saved are found two different places after this. But these are people who came out of great tribulation. And it's not talking about the great tribulation, even though the definite article later on is the. It's talking about who came out of lives lived by trial. The Bible says, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. You cannot live a godly life and not suffer persecution. How do you stop receiving persecution if you're a child of God? Don't live a godly life. It'll work. Oh, the Lord will zap you, but he won't zap you near as much as the devil. The devil will leave you alone. If you're living an ungodly life, if after you're saved, you go right back out in the world and they can't tell you're a child of God and you're managed to keep it a secret, he won't persecute you. Why should he? You're not effective. You're not doing anything. Yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. These are people who came out of great tribulation. Their lives were full of trial because they tried to live godly lives. These weren't martyrs. You find the martyrs back in the chapter before, and you'll find a lot of them in the chapter 20. The people that died between the sixth seal, the fifth seal, and the seventh trumpet. These are people who lived lives for Christ. They're the people of all the ages, from Abel all the way down to this particular time in the book of Revelation. They're in heaven, and there are going to be some more added to them. But these are the ones who are there. They don't have their glorified bodies yet. They're there awaiting for the actual rapture to occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. They didn't die for Christ. They weren't martyred. They didn't shed their blood, but they went through tremendous persecution because of what they believed. Most people today don't want any persecution. They think persecution is when the air conditioning goes out in the church on Saturday night and it's terrible that they have to sit there and suffer through it. They think persecution is when somebody says something to them that hurts their feeling in the church. They think they're being terribly persecuted. People today don't know what persecution is. They don't want anything to do with it, and they base their attendance in church on how pleasant the pastor is, how he's able to placate and make them feel good, what a great song service they have, and how many multiplicity of programs they have. That's what churches are rated on today, not on whether or not the word is preached. Brothers and sisters in Christ, take a look at this bunch. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They've got the same wedding garments on, the white robes, that the martyrs have. You don't have to die for Christ to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't have to die for Christ at all, but you do have to live for him. And a lot of people live for him, and he's got a purpose for them, and they live and natural lives and die natural deaths. But during their lifetime, if they live godly, they'll be persecuted. Notice what they do in verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. Then down in verse 13, we find out who these people are. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? The elder knew. And he was asking John, so John in a return way could ask him, and then he could tell John who they were. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. These are one of the 24 elders. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. I know the definite article is in there, the great tribulation, but that's not referring to the tribulation period. These are people whose lives were lived, and they had great tribulation during them. When God saved you, God saved your soul. And God eternally sealed it the instant you were born again, the instant you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, a helpless, lost sinner. And by the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus, your soul was eternally sealed. That's Ephesians 1, 8 through 10, and Ephesians 4, 30. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. But God gave you a job after you were saved. It's a job that Christ will perform, that God will perform in you, and God gets all the credit and Christ gets all the glory. But you have to respond. Once you're born again and Christ indwells you, Christ wants to clean up the lifestyle that you have. He wants the world to see his righteousness coming out of you, and that's the way you wash your outer garment. God means for you, after you're saved, to join a church. One of his churches, a church that's still preaching and teaching the same things that were delivered to the first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry. He wants you to get your outer garments washed by the same blood that cleansed your soul eternally. He wants to clean up your life. That's why the scripture says in Ephesians 5:25, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these people are people who lived godly lives, the righteousness of Christ could be seen coming out of them, and the power of Christ in them cleansed their outer garment, and in heaven they were rewarded for it. And here, because of their persecutions and trials that they suffered, because the righteousness of God showed out of them, here they receive the white robes. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Lamb that saved your soul instantly is meant to be applied to your life. And as you go through life and think about the things that Christ did for you and has done for you and is doing, it's supposed to lead you, motivate you, direct you to serve Him faithfully out of a heart that's filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for what He did for you at Calvary. He didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. He saved you so you could live for Him and so you could share an inheritance He had waiting for you in heaven. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens when you get to heaven and what kind of a reward you get and whether or not you go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Heaven's a big place. The first heaven is going to be the millennial reign on this earth. And during that millennial reign, you're going to be here in a glorified body. It ought to matter to you what kind of a job you have, where you live, and what you're going to do. That's going to be determined. You're going there because you're saved. You know Christ. But what kind of a job you're given and what you're going to do for 1,000 years is dependent on whether or not you serve Him now. Furthermore, in the age that follows, the heaven age, in that particular era of time, you ought to be concerned about where you're going to live. There's a city 3/5 the size of the United States coming down on a brand new earth. I don't know how big the earth will be, but I'd a lot rather live in that city than out on the earth. Therefore, conclusion, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. That has to be the millennial reign because there is no temple in the heaven age. The Bible says the Lord God Himself and the Lamb are the temple of it. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You want to see what that temple looks like? It's in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. God doesn't flap His gums for nothing. That temple's never been built. And God doesn't put a bunch of blueprint inscriptions in there just because He likes it. It's going to be built in the millennial reign, in that temple complex there. The saved who are faithful to Him are going to serve in that complex. The ones who won't will be in glorified bodies outside of that complex. Will they be happy? Yes, but not nearly as happy as those people who are living in the immediate vicinity of where Jesus Christ is. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the light shine, shall the sun shine on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What does it mean to lead them into living fountains of waters? Listen, we're going to be taught forever by Christ. We're going to be learning forever from Christ. This isn't going to be some boring situation where we're in some old dull temple complex and we're just sitting there day by day wondering when it's going to be our time to take in the golden candelabra. We're going to be there learning and working for God personally. It's all in the book of Revelation. Read what it says about the overcomers. You say, well, I'm an overcomer, I'm saved. You're going to heaven. Absolutely. Because Christ overcame for you. But how much are you going to let that blood, that spirit of Christ in you, let you be an overcomer in this world? It's up to you. It's your choice. It's your decision. I'm warning you because most of the Bible is written to people who are already saved. And yet we've turned our churches into machine-winning factories. Well, look at these people around you here. You know the Lord. I doubt if there are any people here that aren't saved. There may be. They got saved under this kind of preaching. Hard to believe, isn't it? You'd almost think that the Holy Spirit does the saving and you don't have to tailor your messages to get people down an aisle. The outer garment in heaven is distinctive of where one is allowed to have right of access. Most people think heaven is a big communist blob, and they don't ever even think about it. They get saved, they don't have to go to hell, and won't it be wonderful there, and bring out the songbook, and let's sing in the sweet by and by. And let's sing, won't it be wonderful there. And let's talk about it all the time, but let's don't ever take the Bible and try to define what God said it was. Let's don't talk about those things that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the outer garment, the wedding garment in heaven, is distinctive of where one is allowed to have right of access. You say, well, we'll just be able to roll around to heaven all day. Heaven is not going to be a dull place, a boring place, and you're not going to be floating around on a cloud. Heaven is a place that's very real and very well defined in the book of Revelation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it ought to matter to you where you can go in heaven and where you can't go in heaven, and it's going to be determined by your life after you know Christ. Let's take a look at Matthew 22, 1 through 13. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The kingdom of heaven here is pictured as just what it is, the kingdom of heaven. And the king over that kingdom of heaven is pictured as God the Father. And he has made a marriage for his son, who illustrates and represents Jesus Christ. That's what we were talking about earlier. That's what I was talking about when I said there was going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what the judgment seat of Christ determines. And out of that is going to come a marriage feast. Some people are going to receive outer garments, robes to wear at the wedding, and some people won't. Those robes are not glorified bodies. Don't have a thing in the world to do with glorified bodies. They are the outer robe that marks them distinctly for all eternity as people who served God, and forever people can see that here were children of God who loved him and did what he wanted. And made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Many were called, but few were chosen to wear wedding garments. Why? They didn't show up for one. Most of them wouldn't even come. Who did God call first? Israel or the church? Israel. And God invited Israel, the faithful, to come to him and serve him. And he sent prophets. He sent angels. He sent speakers. He sent kings. He sent many different types of servants to tell those Israelites. And we're talking about Israelites that already knew the Lord. And he said to them, now come on, serve me. Come on, come to my wedding feast. This is an invitation to people that are known by the host. And the host is the Father. And he sent by his Spirit prophets, rulers, kings, angels, to speak to the nation of Israel and bid them to come to the wedding and to be faithful. And they would not come. God's doing the same thing today in this age of grace. Did these people go to hell that were saved? No, not in a million years. Well, where are they? They're not going to live in that heavenly city, nor are they going to live in the temple. This is the heavenly city. The saved are going to walk in the light of it. The faithful of all the ages are going to live in here. You say, that's just for the bride. No, the bride is a church entity. The book of Revelation is a church book. And the bride is going to be selected out of the New Testament church. But inside this city are going to be the faithful of all the ages. There are a lot of people that are going to be invited that lived for Christ, suffered tribulation for Christ. Many died for Christ in different ages and different times. And they're going to be there. Everyone with a wedding garment is going to live in that city. Everyone with a wedding garment, a white robe, presented by the host because they were invited and they came and were there and stayed, they're going to receive a wedding garment. All the saved are going to heaven, but not all the saved are going to live in that city, and not all the saved are going to serve God in that temple complex. Verse 4. Again, he sent other servants. You remember what Jesus said as he stood on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley at the Temple Mount? And he stood there and looked across just before he was to be surrendered for crucifixion. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He sent unto them prophets. He sent unto them all types of warnings. They had the Pentateuch. They had, not the Pentateuch, but they had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. That's not inviting to salvation. Never had anything to do with salvation and never will. You say, well, that's what I've heard all my life. Well, I don't care what you heard all your life. That has nothing to do with salvation. It's an invitation to God's children to come to a marriage ceremony and to receive a wedding garment by living for Christ, because those people got those white robes because they endured the trials and tribulations of life. And there are going to be a lot of people in heaven that didn't want to serve the Lord. And they wouldn't put up with the trials. They wouldn't put up the tribulation. They wouldn't live the godly lives. And they are not going to receive a wedding garment. But they made light of it. This is talking about children of God, Israelites. Even though they trusted in God's promise of a coming Messiah and were saved because of their faith in that Messiah, that God would use him to save them and deliver them, even though they were saved, they made light of coming and paying the price for receiving a garment in heaven as a reward for faithful living. They didn't like it either, but they're not alone. Same thing is happening today in our churches, but they made light of it. Oh, those religious fanatics down there, you don't want to be a religious fanatic, but went their ways. Not God's way, their way. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Sound familiar? Does the store you have mean more to you than serving God? Does the job you have mean more to you than serving God? Does the land you possess, does your farm mean more to you than serving God? Is there anything in your life that means more to you than pleasing and serving God? Then you're fighting off the invitation to the wedding. Oh, you'll go to heaven, saved child of God. Make no mistake about it, because it's by grace through faith. But let me tell you that once you get there, if you fought off the Holy Spirit all your life after you were saved, and you went your way instead of God's way, and the things of this world, whatever they are, meant more to you than serving God, you're not going to get a white robe. Well, what about those Israelites that just didn't believe? What about those that rejected him? Those people that weren't even saved? Those people that he kept trying to convict their hearts that they needed to be saved? What about them? And the remnant, meaning the rest of Israel, the ones that never believed in the first place. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, God's children aren't going to do that. Unbelievers will do that. But God's children are spiritually lazy, and they don't really believe all this. What they want is an easy believism. Come on, get saved. Come on down here, let me baptize you. Get in church here, and we'll keep your children entertained in the back with programs so you won't have to be bothered with it. And we'll give you some cute little ditties that'll make you feel good. And we'll develop a marvelous choir, and everything will sound just great. And you'll just feel so good when you leave church, and won't it be good? Good, 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 good. Listen, that's the biggest bunch of malarkey that was ever passed on the church, and it's come over it in the last 50 years. And God meant for the word to be preached in the church, and God meant for his children to understand, I've got something in heaven waiting for you that's magnificent. Now, if you believe it, you'll serve him. If you don't believe it, all these other incentives that man has devised to put in the church to lead you to do it, they'll eventually lose. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what God did to them. Those who wouldn't believe, those who weren't saved, those who mistreated his servants, he slew them. They're going to hell. But this bunch up here, they just didn't care anything about serving him after they got saved. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's exactly what he did to the city of Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he kills them. They perish. They go to hell, everlasting damnation. But these others that he invites to come to his wedding after they're saved, and other things are more important, he's not going to destroy them and send them to hell. But they're not going to live in that city. You better wake up. God's children had better wake up, because this is sitting there in the Bible. It's always been there. But when I went into service in 1951, for some reason, from 51 to 71, they quit preaching this stuff. Everybody was preaching it up until then. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Israel was supposed to serve God. Pretty soon, just a handful were serving. And so then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And Israel was rejected. And God said, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Once you get saved, you've got an invitation to the marriage. It's an invitation to pay the price of tribulation. It's an invitation to be willing to suffer for God. It's a willing to just to put your life on the line and go to church and serve God, even if you don't like the preacher and you don't like the programs and you don't like the song service. To go because you're serving God
And because you realize there is a marriage supper and there's something wonderful that's waiting for you for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. The Gentiles looked upon, the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as bad. Jonah ought to give you that illustration. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. I guess 99% of the world believes that's a saved person. Folks, if that was a saved person, they certainly wouldn't be in heaven. That's somebody that came to the marriage supper. And they came in, and they were not given a garment, because they did not earn a garment after they were saved by letting their lives be cleaned up by the same power of the Spirit that saved them. They're in heaven without a garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He asked a question that he already knows the answer to. And so does the one that he asked the question. And he was speechless, has no defense. Why doesn't he have a defense? Because he was supposed to be given one. And he knew it. And he had no defense. This is a person that thought more of his job, his life, his profession, anything on this earth than he did in serving God in his church. That's exactly who that is. That's not somebody that's lost. And a wedding garment is not the garment of salvation. That's a popular misconception that began to be taught about 1900 and now has swept across this country, and everybody believes it. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot. What does that mean? Does that mean that fellow's going to be tied up hand and foot forever in all eternity? No. What happens when you bind someone hand and foot? They can't serve. They can't work. They aren't allowed to work. This person is never going to be allowed to work directly or serve God in heaven. Never. He's going to be there. He's going to be gloriously happy. And take him away and cast him into outer darkness. You say, that's hell. It's got to be hell. If you teach anything else, you're a new lighter. Don't you ever accuse me of being a new lighter. Because you become a child of God by grace through faith. And you go to heaven totally by grace. And when you're saved, you're indwelt with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no such thing as this business of the Spirit not being received until you're baptized into a church. That's heresy. That's ungodly. That's incorrect. But I'll guarantee you this. Outer darkness is exterioskotos. It means a place of less light. This is what God says is going to be on this new earth. Here's the city. The Lamb and the Lord are the light of it. Where are you going to have the most light? Right here. You're going to have, how much you're going to have here? Less than what you've got here. Closer you are to the city, more light. What's it going to be like around here? Going to have light? Yeah. How much? Less light than you've got here, and less light than you've got here. These are people who are going to live on the new earth in glorified bodies. It's not a purgatory. It's not a terrible place. They're not sitting there unhappy. They're gloriously happy, and they're not sitting there bound up for all eternity. They've got freedom of their arms and legs, but they're never going to be given a job to serve God. You say, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. No. Because the true joy and happiness in heaven is going to be the degree to which you're allowed to serve the same God. And the more you serve him here, the more you're going to be allowed to serve him there. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's at Christ's judgment seat. What is it going to be like living in that heavenly city? Don't tell me children of God can't live ungodly lives. Because 90% of what Paul wrote was to tell them not to do it. Therefore, they must have been capable of it. Furthermore, this is a church book. It's written to church members. It's not written to other people. Other people can read it, and it's a benefit to them, but it's not written to them. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. When Jesus comes, whether it be at your death, when your heart stops beating or you stop breathing, or whether it be at what we call the first resurrection or the rapture, if you're living an unjust life, Jesus says, let him still be living it. He which is living a filthy life, let him still be living. He which is righteous, let him be righteous still. He which is holy, let him be holy still. Hagaiso, set apart, holy. Some came to the wedding, and some didn't. Those who came to Christ, many are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those that came were those who paid the price for their belief and their testimony of Jesus Christ. Some lived righteous lives, some lived set apart lives, and some didn't. Why does he keep putting still in here? And behold, I come quickly. Quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. Revelation 22:12. Boom! Like that. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. It's the outer garment. Those children of God who lived righteous lives, set apart lives, will receive an outer garment. They'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those people who didn't, won't. It is the outer garment that they receive according as their work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right access. That's what the outer garment allows you to have forever. To the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. The right of access is shown by the outer garment, which is the wedding garment. You say, well, brother, I don't believe any of that. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that that man that comes down the aisle, makes a genuine profession of faith, accepts Christ as his Savior, is gloriously saved, and will never lose his salvation. So do I, completely. You say, I believe he's indwelt with the same Spirit of Christ that you are. Absolutely. I don't believe Jesus will ever leave him or forsake him. I believe the same thing. But you'll never convince me out of God's Word that that fellow that walks out of here never serves God for the rest of his life, successfully fights him off. Everything else is more important to him than serving God. You'll never convince me that he's going to have the same reward in heaven, have the same right of access to all the places, and live right next door to Jesus. The Bible does not teach that. So why have I shown all this? Well, first of all, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You say, well, how do I get saved? Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It's a turning. That's what the word means. It means you're walking along the wrong way. You're a sinner. You're hopelessly, helplessly lost. You're not indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. And suddenly you turn toward God and you acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I must have a Savior. Lord, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see yourself as what you are, a helpless, lost sinner. You call upon Jesus to save you, and he saves you. Then, my friend, you've got an open invitation to come to the wedding supper. Many people get saved. Thank God for that. And that's the most important thing in life. But very few people ever go ahead and make a true commitment to God to serve him. As Johnny comes, as the lights are turned on, I'm going to ask you this morning where you are in your life in Christ's service. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'll tell you what, the wonderful news is I can't save you, this church can't save you, and you can't save yourself. Trust Jesus to save you from eternal damnation in hell, from what you are, a sinner. God will save you. If your life isn't what it should have been, and you want to make your life right with God, and you want to become a part of this church, and you want to serve in it, then you come this morning. What number is on it? 378. 378.